We'll turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. We finally made it through chapter 1. I believe we preached 7 sermons just in that opening chapter. It's so rich of a chapter there in 1 Peter. We want to keep pressing forward in the book, and we'll look this morning at chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Let me remind you, church, that when the Bible speaks, God speaks. So may we approach the reading of His Word with reverence and awe. Peter says in verse 1 of chapter 2, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good." Church, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, church, let's ask our Father for His help as we come to this passage this morning. Lord, Matthew 4:4 reminds us that man shall not live by bread alone, but rather by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Feed us today, O Lord, with these truths from your word. Grant unto us eyes to see and ears to hear. And Father, this we ask in Christ's name and by your Spirit. Amen. The grass in my backyard is pretty bad. We've had a tough time getting the lawn to grow in our backyard. We've watered it. We have aerated it. We've put better soil down. We've fertilized it. We've tried to minimize traffic on it. We don't allow the dog to go to the bathroom on it. And we've even recently put down some new sod to try to foster growth. But it seems that no matter what we do, we just can't get the grass to grow in our backyard. It's very difficult for grass to grow. As I thought about growing grass in my backyard this past week in preparation for this sermon, I couldn't help but think about spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. It's hard to grow spiritually, isn't it? I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we'd all like to be a little further along in our walk with the Lord than we actually are. I think we could all spend more time in God's Word. We could all spend more time praying. I think we could all spend more time just working on our relationship with the Creator. Spiritual growth is not easy, is it? Well, today in verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Peter wants to help you grow spiritually. A spiritual maturity or spiritual progress is the main theme of our passage this morning. How do I know that? Well, look at the end of verse 2. At the end of verse 2, Peter says very clearly, "Long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word, that by it you may grow up into salvation." So Peter is concerned with our spiritual growth as followers of the Lord Jesus. The title of our message this morning is Three Steps to Spiritual Growth. And notice I did not entitle it Three Easy or Three Simple Steps to Spiritual Growth. Nor did I entitle it Three Fast Steps to Spiritual Growth. A growth in the Christian life is usually neither simple nor fast. Rather, a spiritual growth, as you know, can often be slow and difficult. But listen, God does want us to grow. God wants you and I to make progress as followers of Christ. And With the Holy Spirit's help, the good news is that we can grow. We can mature in our faith. I want to walk us through these three steps from verses 1 through 3 this morning. First, from verse 3, we need a taste of salvation. We're going to take verse 3 first. A second, from verse 1, we need to throw off sin in our lives. And then third, from verse 2, we need to take in Scripture. And I'll conclude with a few challenges to you. So let's look at these three steps to spiritual growth together. So the first step to spiritual growth is to taste of salvation. This is where spiritual growth starts, doesn't it? It's pretty obvious that if you want to grow, you have to have first tasted of salvation in your own life. Look back at verse 3 with me. He says, "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." So when Peter says, "If you've tasted that the Lord is good," he's assuming that his audience knows Christ. He's presupposing that they are, in fact, saved. In other words, to make progress in Christ, you have to first possess Christ. To grow, you got to know. I think really Peter is just saying there in verse 3 that everything in our spiritual life hinges on our first knowing the Lord Jesus. We must have tasted Christ in our own hearts, our own lives. So look, if you've never tasted Christ, you can do that today. You can look to Him to be saved right where you sit this morning. You can trust in His perfect life, His death on the cross, and His resurrection. And if you look to Christ by faith alone, if you'll taste Him this morning, He will save you. By the way, you'll notice in verse 1 that Peter says to taste that the Lord is what? He's good. God is good, isn't He? God is good. All over the Bible, we read that God is good. Let me give you a few supporting texts. Psalm 25:8, "Good and upright is the Lord." Psalm 100, "For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever." Psalm 106:1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." Psalm 119:69, "You are good, Lord, and You do good." Psalm 34:8, which is probably where Peter took verse 3 from. This is probably a reference to the 34th Psalm. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." So we need to know that the Lord is better than anything else in this life. He's far better than sin. He's far better than anything that this world has to offer you. He's good. I was thinking about those little taste samplers that they give you at the grocery store. You know what I'm talking about? If you go to Sam's or Costco, they offer you a little taste of ice cream or meat or something in those little cups. And you have to be careful, or else you could make a whole meal going around the store. Not that I would know or anything, but the idea is that Sam's, that they want you to taste a sample, and then you go to the shelf and you actually buy that product. If they can just give you a little taste, the idea is that you'll keep coming back for more and more. And hopefully that's true in our lives as Christians. Hopefully we have first tasted the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to come back for more and more of Him. In other words, when we become Christians, our spiritual taste buds need to be awakened. Our initial taste of Christ needs to lead to more and more cravings and a stronger appetite for the Lord. Our first taste of salvation should lead us to a deeper thirst and a greater hunger for God. In fact, spiritual growth, that's the main idea of this passage today, a spiritual growth should be marked by an insatiable craving for the Lord. You're never fully satiated or full when it comes to Christ. So in verse 3, Peter, I think, has given us the first step towards spiritual growth. And it's that we must have first tasted Christ and be saved by Him. And again, I think he's saying to grow, you got to know. Here's the second step to spiritual growth. You must throw off sin. By throw off, I very simply mean you must eliminate sin in your life. We mean to get rid of it. We mean to dispose of it. We mean to stamp it out. We mean to abolish it. So the first step toward spiritual growth is to taste the Lord. It's to be saved, born again, and regenerated. But the second step is to throw off sin. It's to terminate and to eradicate certain sin patterns in your heart. Isn't that what Peter says in verse 1? We're going from verse 3 and we're jumping back up to verse 1. He says very clearly, "So put away." You could woodenly translate that as throw away or get rid of. He says, "Put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." Now let's discuss that imperative there in verse 1, to put away. Or I like how the King James says, "Lay aside these sins." And probably the NIV is a little better here. It says, "Rid yourselves of such behavior." And please note, church, that the phrase "put away" is a command. This is not a suggestion. This is an exhortation and not a recommendation. And this phrase, I did a word study this past week, this phrase, "to put away," was used to refer to dirty laundry back in the first century. So what you would do is you would throw off, or you would lay aside, or put away your soiled clothes after a long day of work. If you think about it, no one wants to wear soiled, you know, sweaty clothes all day, right? The first thing you do is you take them off. You put them away. And that's what we do with sin in our lives, church. That's what we do. We put it away. We get rid of it. We lay it aside. We suppress sin. We eliminate it. We wipe it. We take great measures to get rid of sin in our hearts. In other words, you don't flirt with sin, you flee it. You don't cling to sin, you cut it off. The idea is that sin impedes our growth as Christians. You might say that sin stunts our sanctification. And really, you can hear this command to put off a sin or to put away sinful patterns all over the New Testament. Let me give you four parallel passages. Colossians 3:8. "But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth." Ephesians 4:22. "Put off your old self and put on the new self." Hebrews 12:1. "Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." James 1:21. "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness." So it's very clear, if we want to grow as God's people, we throw off sin. That's the main imperative there in verse 1. We put it away, as Peter states. Now, notice in verse 1 that Peter gives us five specific sins that we're to throw off if we want to grow. I see five sins that we need to put away in our hearts. And these sins can suppress our spiritual growth. They can stymie our sanctification. I call these sins the filthy five, or the lewd list. And again, if you want to grow, these sins have to go. And notice, by the way, these sins, all of them, all have to do with our relationship with other people. These sins have to do with how we relate to those around us. So I just want to walk you through these five vices that Peter lists there in verse 1. Notice how he says in verse 1, to put away all malice. Please note, he doesn't say put away some malice or most malice. He says put all malice away. And malice may function as the source of the next four listed sins there in verse 1. A lot of commentators I read this past week think that malice is what drives the remaining vices of deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. What's a good definition of malice? I think you could define it as bad blood. It's to harbor ill will toward other people. Malice means to be spiteful toward others who may have done you wrong. It's to nurse a wound or to hold a grudge against somebody. Speaking of malice, there's a story about a man who went to the doctor. He explained his symptoms to the doctor. The doctor said, "Sir, I'm diagnosing you with a case of terminal rabies. You might want to write out your last will and testament before you pass away." And the man surprisingly took the doctor's diagnosis quite well, so he took out a sheet of paper and he began writing furiously. And the doctor said, "I'm so glad that you're following my advice so quickly and that you're writing out your will so soon." And the man told the doctor, "Oh, I'm not writing out my will. I'm making a list of all the people I want to bite before I die." Now that's malice, isn't it? That's I'm going to get you back kind of a mindset. Listen, there's going to be people who do you wrong in this life, aren't there? This is a fallen, a broken world. There's going to be people who do you wrong in your job, in your families, and maybe even in the church. But Peter's saying we need to throw off any malice that's in our hearts. A malice can inhibit our spiritual growth. The next sin is deceit. Peter says in verse 1, to put away all deceit. You know, back in the first century, the word deceit was a fishing term. If you think about it, that's what you do when you're fishing, right? You try to deceive the fish. You put a piece of a worm on the end of your hook, or you get a nice lure, and you try to dupe the fish into taking the bait. A deceit is kind of what magicians do. They fool you with their tricks. And that's what deceit means. It means to engage in dishonesty. And Peter's saying that Christians cannot be a people who are marked by deceit. We got to put this sin away. Really, the positive side of this is we need to be honest with each other. Husbands and wives need to be honest with each other. We need to be honest in our families and to our employers, especially in the church. What's the next sin you see in this list? Again, we're just kind of methodically working our way through these three verses. Hypocrisy. He says to put away hypocrisy. You know, back in New Testament times, I think I mentioned this last week or maybe a couple weeks back, a hypocrite was referred to an actor who wore a mask. The word hypocrite was actually a theatrical term. But today we kind of use the term hypocrite to refer to somebody whose life doesn't match who they really are. Really, we call a hypocrite somebody who's fake or who's phony. Now, I was thinking about this word hypocrisy this past week in my study, and you know, as a pastor, one of the biggest objections that I hear from non-Christians as to why they don't come to church goes like this. Maybe you've heard some form of this as well. You know, sometimes non-Christians say, "Well, I don't want to come to church because the church is so full of hypocrites. And, you know, people say one thing and they do another. Their lives don't match their profession of faith." Now, that's not a good enough reason not to come to church, is it? Just because there may or may not be hypocrites in the church doesn't justify skipping church. But you can kind of sympathize with them in a sense, can't you? We don't want to be a people who are pious on Sunday and then who are phony Monday through Saturday. The late John Stott, the great Anglican preacher, he said, "Hypocrisy is hideous. What cancer is to the body, hypocrisy is to the church." And Peter says, throw off this sin. It can hamper your spiritual growth. Envy is the next sin. He says, put away envy. Envy means to resent what other people have. You might say that envy is jealousy's ugly twin sister. That's how I think of envy. Envy is this idea that you can't be happy for other people. You don't like it when other people are blessed or when they succeed. And envy inevitably leads to grudges and to conflict. Envy breeds a hatred and bitterness towards other people. J.I. Packer once said that envy is the most cancerous and soul-destroying vices that there is. Billy Graham once wrote that envy can ruin reputations, split churches, hurt our friends, and dwarf our souls. I read a story this past week, or rather an article, which said that crabs are by nature envious. So if you get a bunch of crabs in a tank, and if one crab tries to escape the tank, the other crabs will see that crab escaping and they'll pull him back down into the tank. And that's envy, right? They don't want the other crabs to escape. You know, envy comes in all shapes and sizes. We can be envious of someone's house or spouse. We can be envious of someone's job or their promotion. We can be envious that so-and-so's kids are better academically, or maybe their kids are better athletes than ours. There's a story I read about a man who came in second place in a marathon. The first place man had a marble statue made after him for his accomplishment. But the second place man was so envious of the first place man that he snuck out one night to knock over the statue. Well, unfortunately, as he tried to topple this large marble statue, it fell on the second place man and it killed him. That's kind of a microcosm of envy, isn't it? It eventually backfires on us. It can hurt us. And we'll never grow spiritually as long as we are envious of what other people have. A slander is the fifth one I see. This is the fifth and final of the filthy five. Peter says, put away all slander. As someone once said this, he said, malice in the heart leads to slander with the tongue. I think it's a good way of thinking about this list. Malice, which leads the list, malice in the heart can lead to a slander with our lips. To slander is to defame someone's character. It's to talk bad about somebody. And to me, slander is rampant in our culture today, isn't it? Every time I log into Facebook, somebody is slandering somebody else. I could log in after the church service and I will see somebody being a slanderous to somebody else. You can see the Democrats slander the Republicans. You can see the Republicans slander the Democrats. A slander is everywhere in our society today. And Peter says, put it away. Don't slander other people. We need to build them up. So in our passage today, the Apostle Peter wants to help us grow. And he's giving us three steps. The first was to taste that the Lord is good. And the second step is to throw off certain sin patterns. He's been very explicit about which sins can inhibit our growth. And here's our third and final step to spiritual growth. We are to take in Scripture. And we're going to look at verse 2 for this point. He says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Now, verse 2, you'll notice, does not contain the word Bible or Scripture. So where did old Tabor get the word Scripture when he says take in Scripture? Well, I think the term Scripture is at least implied in verse 2 by the English Standard Version, the Pew Bible. So verse 2 implicitly reads, long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word. In fact, the New American Standard, I think some of you use that in ASB, the New American Standard says, and like newborn infants, long for the pure milk of the Word. And the old King James says, desire the sincere milk of the Word. So Peter is saying this in verse 2, if you want to make progress in the Christian life, we got to study the Bible. Scripture leads to a sanctification. There's an old saying we have, sin will keep you from Scripture, or else Scripture will keep you from sin. Now, I've put a few words in your bulletin to help us kind of walk through this verse. The words comparison, craving, and consequence. You know me, I have to alliterate things. So three C words to walk us through verse 2. Who does Peter compare us to there in verse 2? Who are we likened to? Well, he says, like newborn infants, we're to long for Scripture. So you and I are like babies in a sense, aren't we? We are totally reliant upon God, aren't we? In other words, we never reach a point in our lives when we don't need the Lord. We never outgrow our dependence upon the Creator. Charles Spurgeon once said, you can never be too weak for God to use, only too strong. That's right, isn't it? Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. I hope that's you today, church. I hope that's you today. Like a newborn baby who's completely dependent upon his mama, I hope you know that you are completely dependent upon your Creator for everything. We all need to be reminded of this truth, that we're just the creature. God's the Creator. And the older I get, the more I realize this and understand this in my own heart. Notice what I've called the craving in verse 2. He used the word to long for. He says, like newborn infants, long for, or more literally, crave after the pure spiritual milk. And again, Scripture is implied there. The word long for or crave pictures this intense and insatiable desire. It's an all-consuming hunger and appetite. Notice, by the way, you might have missed this upon first reading, but Peter describes Scripture in three terms. He says it's pure, it's spiritual, and it's milk. He says, long for the pure spiritual milk. So he first says that Scripture is pure. What this means is that Scripture is inerrant. It's perfect. It contains no additives. It's not modified. It's organic, if you will. Next, he says it's spiritual. And what this means is that no earthly physical thing can satisfy our desires. Only God and Scripture can do that. And he says that Scripture is like milk. Now, Christians, we need the milk of God's Word, don't we? What do infants do when they first come out of the womb? They want mama's milk, don't they? They instinctively know. They know that their lives depend upon that. And that should be part of our instinct as well, to go to Scripture, to long for God's Word. You know, one pastor I read this past week said this about verse 2. He says, like a baby, we're to crave God's Word. However, unlike a baby, we are never weaned off of God's Word. We need it our entire lives. I like that. Okay, let's look lastly at what I've called the consequence. So the comparison, we're like babies. The craving, we're to long for Scripture, and then the consequence. He says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. Here's the result, the consequence. That by it, you may grow up into salvation. So Peter's just saying, if you take in Scripture, the consequence is that you'll grow as a Christian. He's saying that the result or the effect is that you'll mature as a believer in Christ. And that should be our goal as God's people, to make progress and to mature as Christians. You know, you should be able to look back over the last 6 months or 8 months or even the past year of your life and see at least some growth. And if not, it might be that you're not spending enough time in the Bible. Listen, the primary means, the primary tool, the primary instrument that God uses to grow his people in their salvation is through the Bible. Yes, it's through prayer as well and through the sacraments and the work of the church, but it's primarily through a Scripture reading. In other words, God wrote a holy book to make a holy people. I want to conclude with what I've called Tabor's three challenges. That's because I've got three challenges to conclude this morning. And I hope these three challenges help you grow spiritually. These are things I'm trying to work on in my own heart, my own life. Here's the first challenge. Are you daily putting away sin in your life? The old Puritan word for this was mortification. Have you heard this term? Mortification. To mortify sin means to kill it, to suppress it, and to throw it off. The old Puritan John Owen once said, always be killing sin, or it'll be killing you. Here's the second challenge. Now, are you reading the Scriptures at home, privately? If God really does primarily grow us through his Word, then it stands to reason that we study his Word, right? Most of us, maybe not all of us, but most of us, we need a set time, a set place, and a set plan that we follow to help hold us accountable to reading the Bible. I personally do my Scripture reading in the morning. That's when my brain thinks the best, with a cup of coffee. And I use one of Ligonier's 5-day Bible reading plans. And there's no distractions when I do it. I have this time. And I'm not near the TV. I'm not near the kids. I'm in my own little place, and I'm studying God's Word. As Jesus says in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is actually living and active. And what that means is that the Bible is not a dead textbook. And even if you don't get warm, fuzzy feelings from your devotion at home, it doesn't mean that God is not at work. He is at work in your heart and your life as you read a scripture. It actually grows you, whether you realize it or not. Here's my third challenge to you. Are you in church weekly? I didn't say occasionally or regularly. I said weekly. There is an inseparable connection between church attendance and spiritual growth in our lives. It's through the Lord's Day worship services where Scripture is read. And think about how much Scripture we have in our liturgy. It's loaded with Scripture. That's where we confess the creeds. That's where we pray together. That's where we take the sacraments. That's where we fellowship together. You know, Peter wrote these three simple verses to help us grow. And I pray, as I've been thinking through these verses in my own heart, I pray that these three verses will help you mature in Christ. The Lord wants to see His saints grow. He wants to see us make progress. And with the Holy Spirit's help, we can, in fact, do that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the Apostle Peter. We thank You for this book, which has been so deep and challenging and comforting. I pray, Lord, that You will use these three verses from the start of chapter 2 here in our own hearts, in our own lives this week, that we will grow together.